Take your Bibles again tonight to 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2. Good to see everybody out tonight. It's awful, kind of a nasty old foggy night. And appreciate you making the effort to be out tonight. Got some visitors with us from over at Birch Tree Way. Is it Martins, is it? Martins. I tell you what, you want to be careful because you've got some folks by the name of Martin sitting right behind you. And so you just be real careful about that. But it's good to have you come. I think they said they listened to messages over the internet. And we're glad for you to be here and appreciate your prayers and so forth tonight. I want to begin reading in verse number 1 through verse number 11 again. Last week we're preaching on this man, Elisha. Can anybody remember what I preached the first message about him was? Shows you what preaching does, doesn't it? Anybody remember what the first message I preached on Elisha was about? His call. Karen's got it in the book, I guarantee you. She can tell you. But we preached on the call of God. And well, what an important thing that is, and I'm going to share something with you tonight the Lord put on my heart this week. I've got lots of ideas. If I could just put them all into practice, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But tonight I want to preach on something beyond the call of God, and that is commitment to God about the call that He's given you. You know, it really doesn't matter what you've been called to if you're not committed to it. And one of the lacking things in churches and lives is commitment. So I want to preach on that subject tonight, commitment. The old time preachers that I got a little bit acquainted with and had the chance to see a little bit, there was a big deal with them about devotion, consecration, dedication, and commitment. You would hear that in their vocabulary. They had these words in their vocabulary of life. It was devotion. Devotion, if you take that straight out in the Bible, devotion means it's something you're willing to die for. You're not going to. Brother Danny gave me an article today on the subject of never surrender. It's good. You ought to get it. But you know, a Christian attitude ought to be, I'm committed to this thing. And I want to preach on that. And you're going to see this in the text tonight. Let's begin reading verse number, and I'll stop and give you some things just to watch here. They came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And we talked about the thing, but there's this thing, went. Watch this thing. Verse number 2, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Watch the commitment. So they went down to Bethel. That's the phrase, they went down. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elijah and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. For the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Watch the commitment. A lot of people wonder why God did great things with Elisha. I'm going to give you one of the secrets tonight. It's because he's committed. You remember Naomi and Ruth and Orpha? Remember how Orpha worked with them? Go back. Go back. Go back to your gods. Go back to your people. And she just kept insisting that they go back. But Ruth was the one who said, I am not going to go back. Where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And what the Bible literally says that when Orpha saw that Ruth was committed, in other words, she was bent on going, all right, let's go. Did you know that God's going to test you that way? God will test your commitment. Going back. Quit. Stop. Testing your commitment. This is what Elijah is doing. This is a biblical principle. It's all through the Bible. You're going to experience it. And Elijah is doing this with Elisha right now. And he said to Jericho, and he said, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Bottom part of verse 4. So they came to Jericho. Verse number 5 is about the sons of the prophet. They're quite a bunch right there. Let's just jump verse number 6. Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here. For the Lord has sent me to Jordan. He said, as the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went out. You know, some of you, I want to look, if you're married here tonight, how many's your wife's with you? Your wife with you, okay? I want you to look at her right now. I want you to tell her something. I will not leave you. I'm not going to leave you. Amen? Now I want all you wives to look at your husband and tell him, I ain't going to leave you. Say it one more time, honey. I appreciate hearing it. Amen? I want to tell you something. Listen, we're talking about commitment tonight. And Elisha, if you want to get the secret of who this man is, right here it is. There's nothing going to stop me from doing what God has called me to do. I'm committed to it. And they two went on. Verse number 15, 50 men of sons of prophets went and stood to view far off, and they two stood by Jordan. There's a message right there. You got these, remember last, what's the ratio of the power of God on people? 50 to 1. All right? Look at that little verse. I'm not preaching on this, but we're just going to graze through the Scripture. Amen? We're just feeding on the Word of God. Look what it says. 50 of the sons of men went on, stood to view. Where? Far off. But look what Elisha and Elijah was doing. They two stood by the Jordan. Now how many remembers what the Jordan River stands for last Sunday night? It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people who want to view this thing afar off. They don't want to get tied into the work of God, the will of God. They don't view it afar off. They're on the fringes of everything. Never committed to anything. Something don't go right around here, I can get out. I can just ease out. You need to get so committed it's going to break your heart if something goes wrong. Amen. And that's one. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get her, these folks visiting here this morning. I asked them today. They asked me some questions. I asked you a little bit of counsel. Of course, I'm just full of counsel. I'm just full of wisdom, you know. And I told them. I asked them a question. I said, where have you got hurt the worst in your life? Tell me. He said, in church. And most of you, that before you get done, that's where you're going to get hurt the most in life. A lot of times. And God's going to test your commitment. Because if you getting hurt and make you quit on God, you didn't have nothing to start with. You're going to get hurt in marriage. Everything your spouse, I mean, someday you, instead of saying, I do, they're going, I did not! I mean, don't tell me you can, is anybody here besides Karen and I ever had a knockdown drag out, real rough, I mean, Rojo at your house? Raise your hands. Like, amen, some, rest of you liars. I tell you what. I'm going to tell you something. Listen, and most of the time it was the Rojo was on my side. Karen just, well, that makes me mad, doesn't it, you? Come on, yell back at me. But anyway, I don't know how good. But here's what I'm going to tell you. These two stood by Jordan. They got down where the thing was going on. Verse number 8, Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they too went over on dry ground. Now that is a picture of living on resurrection ground. The Bible said you're risen with Christ. It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Jordan River being cut off is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. And it's a picture of walking and living on resurrected ground, living in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection over death, hell, and the grave. You and I are not to be cowering over here in the corner going, oh my goodness, I don't know what Obama's going to do next. We're not to be, oh, the world this. You know, we are more than conquerors through Him. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. We ought to have that attitude. Amen? Don't be a bunch of scaredy cats and stuff like that. But verse number 9, it says, and they came over, and it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, now when? After they had crossed Jordan, after they got on resurrection ground, when can you ask God? Hey, how many, talking about prayer the other night. I appreciate what John said. He said somebody challenged him and said, oh, prayer is just the averages of law of averages. You need to be able to tell your kids, have it documented in a journal about the prayers that God answered in your family's life. Your grandchildren need to know that grandma and grandpa prayed and God answered prayer and it wasn't law of averages. You need specific things that you prayed for that only God could have done. You need to do that. But I'm going to tell you how you get there. And that is when you crossed over into resurrection ground. I don't know how to explain this thing and I'm a little bit off track here tonight, but I'm telling you something. When you get on resurrection ground, when you crossed over the dry, you living on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are in position to ask something from God and get it. A lot of people are quoting verses and they're not on resurrection ground. They're not in a place where they can claim the promises of God because they're not living on the resurrection power of God. I'm going to tell you something. Listen tonight. God said, you get a New Testament. How many of you just hate those New Testament prayer verses? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Whatsoever things you ask. You ask in my name, I'll do it. We don't need those verses here because they really don't work. That's how most of us honestly live. But I'm telling you something, God is a God. If He's not a God answering prayer, I will throw this Bible in the floor and walk out of this church house tonight. He's still a God answering prayer. And I'm going to tell you something. I love this stuff. You just got to understand, I love this stuff. I could just live in this chapter for a while. And verse number, he said, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, give me 4 Harley Davidsons, 3 Corvettes, a bunch of guns, 4 wheelers, bass boats. Another farm. A new pickup truck on a flatbed on it with fold-down toolboxes. You know what the Bible says? You have not because you ask not. But He said you ask and receive not because you ask to consume it upon your lust.
I'm going to tell you something. Answer all the prayer verses, they're about people who are seeking the will of God. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, we know we have the petition that we ask Him. Now that's in the Bible. And let's not sit here and be hypocrites and talk, we believe the Bible, amen. We believe the Bible down here at Liberty Faith. Amen. We believe the Bible except about prayer. Because I'm going to tell you something. Listen, God is not interested in Reggie having another four-wheeler. I'm going to be honest with you. God, you know, I know God gives nice things, and He's good. God drops candy out of heaven on me. I'm honest with you. God's good. Enough. But I'm going to tell you what God's really interested in. He's interested in me doing His will. I've got a few days on this earth. He said, work while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. I've got all of eternity, I guess, to ride four-wheelers. I don't know, you know, but I'm just saying this, and am I doing God's will? And I'm hitting where I like. There ain't nothing I like better than riding a four-wheeler around on an old farm. I love it. But you know why he could ask a prayer and know he's going to get answered? Because he was on resurrection ground. He was in the will of God, doing the work of God. And he knew that God was in a position where he was in the will of God. He could get what he asked. And that's by the way, that's Elisha didn't even ask him what he wanted until he got on resurrection ground. And I'm telling you tonight, you want to see God do great things in your life? You get where Christ is. You get on that resurrection ground. You get right with God. You live for God. You sell out to God. You get committed to whatever God's called you to do. And I'm telling you what, you see a supernatural hand of God. All of a sudden, God says, what do you want? But your prayer won't be another tinker toy. And this is His answer. Lord, He said, I want a double portion of Elijah's spirit. That's the secret, is wanting the will of God in our lives. Here it comes. He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. He said, if you're right there, and you're with me, God will do it. What's he talking about here? It's commitment. Commitment. I hope God gives me a good spirit tonight. I didn't have the best spirit in the world when I was preaching this morning. A lot of times what we're preaching is not taken because we don't have a right spirit. But I want to encourage you tonight this, that there's a big lack of commitment in this country. First of all, by preachers being committed to what God's called them to do. And secondly, by the people in our churches. And I want to thank you people. I'm not here throwing pliers, not trying to brag you up. I don't need to do that. But I will tell you, I know for a fact, and anybody that goes around visiting churches very much, this is a committed people. I want to thank you folks for being committed. I don't know how you get here as much as you do, many of you. I thank you for your commitment. I'm not here to beat you over the head tonight. I'm here to encourage you. But I want to tell you something. The more we're committed, the more we're going to see God do things in our lives. He said there, verse number 11, and it came to pass as they what? They still went on. Boy, you ought to underline the Bible. After you've been saved about 30 years, it's still going on. And talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Israel, I don't know, I'm jumping hither and thither tonight. But Israel's still the chosen people of God. Amen. The church has not replaced Israel. Israel's not the church. The church is not Israel. They're being regathered in unbelief right now, just like the Bible said. And I'm just going to give you a little encouragement tonight. All the armies of the world is not going to defeat Israel. It may look like it, but if I was somebody who didn't like Israel, I'd read that verse real careful. Because God says, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. But I want to tell you, these are supernatural beings, spiritual beings in the air, who are the defenders and the protectors and the providers for the nation of Israel. And I'm telling you something, you better hang on to your hat, because the celestial armies will, I'm telling you, it's a blessing. Verse number, and he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he also took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, and underline this in your Bible, where is the Lord God of Elijah? You know what I really believe down in your heart this evening? That you're asking the same question. You read the Bible, great things that God done, and you read great deliverances, and you read about Daniel, you read about the three Hebrew children, you read about Moses crossing the Red Sea, and you read about all these things, but you're like, where's God at? Where is God really at? And many of you, maybe you've had a crisis time in your life, and you feel like God didn't answer prayer, and you wonder, where's God at? Where was God when we needed Him? Where was God when my loved one was sick and dying in the hospital, and we prayed and cried out to God, and God didn't answer? You want to look this thing over really good tonight. You want to think it through, because I'm going to tell you something. God is still God and He's still there. He's still there. The real question is not where's the Lord God out of Elijah, but where are the Elishas and the Elijahs of the Lord God? That's the real question, because as quick as the Elishas and Elijahs come on the scene, you'll see the power of God again move in this country. I promise you. Well, I want to preach on commitment tonight. Let me say, first of all, that the key to calling, if you've been called to the ministry, and by the way, can I just get this done real quick? Being called to preach, being called to be a missionary, being called to some type of a specific ministry is just one aspect of Christian calling. We're all called. We're all called to live the Christian life. We're all called to keep our homes where they ought to be. We're all called to serve the Lord. We're called to do what we can for the Lord. And I just believe everybody's called. I really do. I believe we're all called to witness and to lead others to Christ. I believe we're all called to pray. We're all called to be faithful. So when I say this, I don't want to just say, well, there's this little segment of people over here. I want this to apply to all of us every way that it can. But this is specific to the calling of serving the Lord in a special way, too. It's a calling. If God's ever called you, He's going to call you to commitment. Now listen to me tonight. I'm not talking about the works of the flesh. I would not be in this pulpit tonight without the grace of God and the keeping and sustaining power of Jesus Christ. But we must have commitment. There's got to be something in you that says, I'm not going to quit. I'm not leaving. I'm not bailing out. And this applies to every aspect of your life. Nothing can compensate for a lack of commitment in the calling of God. You may be gifted. You may be talented. You may have a really neat personality. But I'm going to tell you who really gets the job done in this country and who has done. And that's those who've been committed. After 20 years, after 30 years, after 40 years, after 50 years, they just keep going on for Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something tonight. You need to build into the lives of your children, and that is the spirit of commitment. We don't quit. We don't get bulled up. We don't get puffed up. We don't get burned out. We don't get this, that, or we just don't quit. We just keep going with God. We're not stopping. That is something I had two ways put into me when I was growing up. My mother had made a commitment to God that her children would be in church. No matter what. And I promise you, she did. I'm telling you. I had 13 years of straight Sunday school attendance to prove it. I was a drug head. I was drugged to church every Sunday. Okay? No. But I also had something else. I was a fourth born of five boys. And for lack of entertainment, we didn't have four-wheelers. We didn't have motorcycles for a while. We didn't have a lot of things that people have. You know how it was. I mean, really and honestly, 30 years ago and 40 years ago stuff, there wasn't all Walmarts. I didn't even know Walmart didn't exist. And you just didn't have a lot of things. So you learned to entertain yourself a lot on the farm, right? You didn't have, you know, internet. You didn't have games. You just entertained yourself. Well, guess how we entertained ourselves? Fighting. That's right. Fighting was a wonderful entertainment. And I'm telling you something, you know, your neighbors and everybody else, and you're fighting, you know, you're just fighting to have fun. You're fighting to do something, to expend the energy that's in you, you know, you're just fighting. And if I ever got in a fight, and I can remember this so definitively, my brothers, if I ever got underneath and the guy had to hold on me, you better not give up, we'll whoop you if you give. I was taught, never say give. If you said give, that guy get off, he was whooped. And their attitude was, you never say give. I don't care how bad it looks, how helpless it looks, how hopeless it looks. You don't give up. It comes in handy later in life. I'm telling you. I had a big old boy over here to high school one time who was going to whoop me. And liked to have done it. Big guy. He got me down. He's on top of me. He, bam, bam, you know, and I'm like this right here, you know. And I mean, I cannot get off this. I cannot get this guy off of me. But you know what kept coming to my mind, Randy? You better not say give or whoop you. You can't say give. You can't give up. You can't give up. I never will forget. I don't know why it came to my mind. I took my feet, come up on the back of his head, and took my feet around his head and threw him right down the ground. And next thing I know, I was on top of him instead of him on top of me. And I bit his nose to whoop him. That's the truth. That's bad, isn't it? That's bad. It is for preachers. I was lost back then, Brother Don. I was and the guy was so, I'm serious with you. If I didn't stay right on top of him, he'd get out from underneath me. He kept telling me he's going to kill me. I mean, and it scared me. He said, I'll get out from underneath you eventually. I'll kill you. And I bit his nose. What I'm trying to tell you tonight. Anyway, you get scared enough, you'll do some things. And what I'm trying to do tonight is transfer that physical thing to spiritually. You know something? Sin can get you down. Discouragement can get you down. The old devil can get you down. Circumstances of life can get you down. And you know what you feel like? I'm just going to say give. I'm not going to fight it anymore. I'm quitting church. I'm out. I'm quitting my marriage. I'm done. I'm quitting my family. I'm going to quit my job. Even in health sometimes, one thing I admire Brother Dale about, I mean, I don't care how many times you operate him, he ain't quitting. Amen. He ain't quitting. Amen. And I'm just saying that, you know what? You just need to learn to be committed. And let me say this to you. If God ever calls you to preach, you better get committed. You better know God called you to preach because you don't have a clue what's coming to hit you. You hear nothing. And this is what I want to get to. This may help some of you tonight. Some of you that don't even know you're called to preach yet, that God's going to call you. From 1 Kings chapter 19 to this chapter, when Elisha was called, you hear nothing of this man till this chapter right here. The best I can check out, there was at least 10 years where Elisha was simply serving Elijah. For 10 years, silence. No big deals, no nothing happened. The Bible simply says that Elisha ministered to Elijah, and the Bible later on says that he poured water over his hands. When it was time to wash for a meal, who was it came with a pitcher of water? It was Elisha coming to Elijah, and he would pour water over his hands. That's in your Bible. What I'm trying to tell you is that for years and for years and for years, you may be committed, and you may not see anything, and nobody may recognize it. You may never get any applause for it, and you may never get thanked for it. You know something? To be a mother, you have to be committed. I mean, to be a wife, you have to be committed. To raise your children, you have to be committed. I think last night my wife was fixing supper, and I thought to myself, how many meals has she fixed for me in the last 35 years? I have never walked in that house but what she would say, honey, what do you want for supper? Or you know, she's already fixing supper. When you have a baby, you better get committed. You better get committed. You don't be taking them to the babysitters all their life. You get committed to change that baby's diapers. You get committed to rock that baby. You get committed to nurse that baby. You get committed to love that child. You get committed to sing to that child. You be committed to be there when that child has trouble. We need some commitment in this country. We got, you know, in every area of life. But it was at least 10 years or more. And right now where Elijah's left, okay, I'm going to give you, there's three tests of commitment he had in this student. We'll get out here and go. Number one's loyalty. Write this down. God will test your commitment by loyalty, number one. We went through those things, verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. They went on. He said, I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee. The deal will check your commitment is when you have a chance or a pressure to quit. What do? If you can be talked out of following the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't have anything to start with. But I want to tell you something. There's a word you ought to write in the vestibule of your soul. That I will be a loyal person to those who deserve my loyalty. You ought to be loyal to God. I love that word loyalty. We need loyalty back into the vocabulary of the Christian people of this country again. We need loyalty to God. We need loyalty to this book. You need to be loyal to this book. You say, man, boy, there's some things. Let me tell you something. I can show you tonight some questions that looks like, now listen to me, I can take you to some passages of Scripture that look like contradictions and looks like things aren't right. And I don't know all about everything. I can't answer everybody's question, but I'm committed to be loyal to this book because I know that God's mind is bigger than my mind. And I want to tell you tonight, please, in Jesus' name, be loyal to God tonight. Be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ this week when you go out. Get loyal to God. Get loyal to this book. Get loyal to the truth of God's Word. We need loyalty to the truth. Where people are compromising, they're not loyal to the truth anymore. And let me say something to us tonight. Let's be loyal in our marriages. When I said, I won't leave you, we need to mean that tonight. I've had it to hear marrying people and then something blows up and then they give me these little flimsy excuses like their breath's bad. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of parents and in-laws and everybody else justifying all the junk. Let me tell you something tonight. Don't you? I just seen you kids not ask me to marry you. If you're going, if you back in your head, you've got in your mind, I will leave them if things get tough. Don't even ask me to marry you, because I don't want to stand at the judgment seat of God and God say, Reg, what did they say? Lord, they said, I will never, till death do us part. We need some loyalty. I think about something Karen said to me one time. You listen to me. And I've learned a lot from this. I hope I did. But she said to me one time, she said, Reggie, you know, I'm the kind of person, I want to know what's going on in her mind and her heart. I want to know what maybe her fears are, her concerns are, and so forth. And sometimes you have to rely. You know what she told me one time? She said, the thing that I fear maybe is if I was to get physically incapable of things, would you be loyal to me? I mean, this is a real serious question to us that are married here tonight. Fellas, if your wife wasn't able to meet your needs physically and sensually, you're going to be loyal to her? She gets banged up at a car wreck and she can't move and she can't be what she had been to you. Are you still going to be loyal to her? Kenny Rogers wrote that old song coming out of the Vietnam War. You painted up your lips and curled your tinted hair. Ruby, are you planning on going out somewhere? It wasn't me that started that old crazy Asian war, but I was glad to go and do my patriotic chore. And I know I'm not the man I used to be. He'd been wounded in the war. He couldn't be the man to her that he was before he come back and his wife get dressed and go out nights. Are you loyal? Would you be loyal if things went bad? Is it for better or for worse? Is it for richer or for poorer? We need loyalty in our marriages. I want to thank my mom and dad. Today's their 68th wedding anniversary. I thank the Lord for their loyalty. I thought this afternoon what an example of loyalty that they've been. And I can promise you it wasn't always roses around the house. I can remember my mom getting mad at Dad. And I'm sure, like, oh, Dad probably got mad. I probably just didn't catch it. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I know that there wasn't always, they didn't always get along. But they stayed together and loved each other. And they still fight a little bit. And, you know, everything's really good when they're still able to fight a little bit. Amen. Now, they don't fight. I don't know what they do. Ain't none of my business. I'm going to shut up. Something happened. They lasted 68 years. Amen? Something. And I thank God for that example in this church. And you take Brother Les and Sister Hope. How many years they've been married? 70 years? Something like that? What an example of loyalty to each other. I thought about, where's Sam at tonight? Is he here? Sam Waltice? I don't see him anywhere. But you know something I thought about when Sam came back from Iraq? And I'm sure Brother Spray the same way. You know, I'd say one of the greatest battles would be wonder if your wife or your husband is going to be loyal to you while you're gone. And I remember Sam talking about thanking God for a wife that was loyal while he was gone. We need loyalty in our hearts. And you know what? God can put that in there. We need loyalty in our faith. I want to be loyal to the Christian faith. I want to be loyal to the cause of Christ. I want to be loyal to... We ought to be loyal to our friends. We ought to be loyal to the brethren. We ought to be loyal to our church. I'll tell you somebody we ought to be loyal to, and that's our employees. You know, I've never had all that much in the way of employees, but I've often thought about they got a job, they've got a vehicle, they've probably got a home somewhere they're trying to live, they got kids. They'd like to have some kind of stability. They'd like to have some kind of, you know, we know everything can blow up. But you know what? Employers ought to be loyal to their employees and not just give them the attitude, you mess up, I'll fire you in a heartbeat. I'll try to be loyal to them. I know you have to let people go, and sometimes that's the best thing that ever happened to some people is get fired, you know. We ought to be loyal to our employees. And that makes me say we ought to be loyal to our employers. you can't be loyal to them, I wouldn't work for them. You know, I'll be honest with you. I just wouldn't work for them. If I couldn't be loyal to them, I wouldn't work for them. Don't subvert them all the time. Go off and have conversations running them down with other people. We ought to be loyal to love. Loyal to forgive people and restore people. And loyal to smile. Amen. Be an encourager, not a discourager. He passed that test of loyalty. He said, I will not leave thee. There's a second test that he was given to test his commitment, and that was to labor. To loyalty first and then to labor. Bill Anderson, when he was here a couple of weeks ago, remember the cement in the bucket story? Did you notice that he told that twice in the same day? Do you know why he told that twice? Because it was on his mind. If something sticks with you about, I'm going to tell you something. Ministry is not laziness. And God, as I said last week, will not call you into ministry if you're lazy. I'm telling you something. 1 Corinthians, that your labor abound. You know, you ought to learn how to work with your brain and your back. Learn to work with your brain and your back. Study and prayer, whether you believe it or not, is work. Enduring hardness is a good soldier of the cross. I like to go cut wood once in a while just to do physical work. I tell you what, I sit at a desk after a while, you get cankered, your brain's cankered, your muscles are cankered, you just need to get out and cut wood, you need to go do something, you need to do something physical once in a while. If you don't think ministry's work, try going house to house every day for the next 30 days. Get in your car every morning, start it up, and go visit house to house and knock on doors and see if you don't think that's work by the end of the week comes. It'll tax your spirit and your soul and your body. Paul said laboring night and day. And I want to tell you this, we need preachers and people that are called and missionaries who are not afraid to get their hands dirty, who's not afraid to mix cement, who's not afraid to put a hammer in their hand. And I want to tell you, boy, something. You're just the guy God will use if you're willing to work and willing to labor. But he had a test of labor. He just was serving him. I don't know what all he did, but he labored to serve and to minister Elijah all those years. Then there's another test, and that is the test of loneliness. You notice this thing of 50 prophets standing over on the hill all the time. And this one guy, Elijah's gone now. It's just him and the Lord. Can I tell you something? If you're getting called into the ministry, you're going to have to experience a test of loneliness. It is said that when Billy Graham would preach a crusade, that if he announced that he would preach on loneliness, the biggest crowds of his entire history would come out. People are lonely in a crowd. They're lonely in a church. Let me tell you something. There's people sitting right in this church house tonight who are lonely for fellowship. They're lonely for friendship. They're lonely for a handshake. They're lonely for a smile. They're lonely for you to make them feel like they matter and they count and they amount to something, that they're important. But if you're going to go in the ministry, let me tell you something. It can get real, real lonely, even if you're a pastor, even if you're heavily involved in the ministry. Noah, it got to be lonely. Joseph, it got to be lonely. Daniel, it got to be lonely. The three Hebrew children, it was lonely. Jesus, it was lonely. He was left alone. God will call people that are willing to not have to run with the crowd. The ability to stand alone, young guys, is going to separate you. That's what will wean you out. The ability to stand alone in times and circumstances of life. And you're going to have to be willing to be lonely. You're going to have to be willing that, you know, there's nobody you can go to. And God will cut those things off. Jesus said, come without the camp. Hebrews chapter 13, come without the camp. Come unto Jesus. And there'll be times in your life. And by the way, let me just say this to you. Don't be afraid of loneliness. Because loneliness is where you will know Christ better than you've ever known Him in your life. Loneliness can drive you to know the Lord in a way that you've never... Loneliness can drive you to the Bible. Loneliness can drive you to your knees. Loneliness can drive you to communion with Jesus Christ that you never dreamed could be. Don't reject or try to get away from loneliness. It's a test that God puts you through. Can you do what's right when nobody else is there? Can you stand loneliness when people quit you? Let me tell you something. I want to be honest with you tonight, and I need your prayer. Because I feel like I'm hard inside. I feel like I'm calloused. Because after a while, there's enough deals happen. Enough stuff said. You know, just in the course. I'm not feeling sorry for myself. I'm just saying pretty soon you can just kind of get, hey, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Now, it's not the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be tender-hearted. He wants to have compassion. He wants us to be broken. He wants us to be, always pouring out ourselves. I always think of this story I heard about a guy who said that he felt like when he entered the ministry, he'd put his heart on the table of service and people just chopped it in two. He grabbed what was left of his heart and pulled it in and said, I'll never give it to people again to be battered like that. But let me tell you something. If you're going to be in the ministry, you get ready to lay your heart on the table of life and you get ready for people to punch it with ice picks. And you get ready to feel like, hey, there's nobody in the world that knows what's going on. I remember Brother Larry Brown talking about the preacher that told him and said, hey, Brother Brown, you don't have a clue what it is to back your U-Haul trailer up to a parsonage and not one person from the church you pastored for the last 16 years show up to help you load up a couch or refrigerator. And I'm just going to be honest with you. For Elijah, it was a lonely road. For Elisha, it was a lonely road. And if you're called to the ministry, you're going to have to get committed. And commitment means that sometimes you're going to have to just keep on going. By the way, leadership is lonely. If you were the general of an army in World War II, it is a lonely place. Any place of leadership is very, very lonely. And you're going to have to understand that. Now, I'm going to quit right there tonight, other than this. I have a vision of something I think can be done. Over the years, there's been different young men in this church that have indicated that, they sense maybe a call to the ministry on their lives. We've talked about this young people's ministry of sending young people out to cities, especially out in the West, and having them to live out there near towns, maybe canvas 5 and 6, 10 towns, be at work for a year or two. But the other night, fact of it is, I'm telling you, you can ask Karen, isn't there something funny going on? About 4 o'clock in the morning, God will get me up. And I go in there and I just read, and I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah, and I've just been trying to listen to the Lord. And I'm going to throw this out to you tonight, and you can do with it what you want to. But the Lord spoke to me and said, Reggie, why don't you, before you send these guys out a long way away, why don't you have them minister particularly to a town in your area? And I'm going to give you an example. Jeremy, hang on to your seat back there, okay? I love you. Jeremy, it got lonely for you one time, I remember, when you announced that God had called you to ministry. I remember. Jeremy, I've always loved you. You're like everybody. I'm sorry as dirt. And you've told me one time, you said, Reggie, I don't know what the Lord's necessarily called me to preach, but I do know something, Jeremy. He's called you to serve Him, hadn't He? And it may not be to preach. But could I give you something tonight? How'd you like to be an assistant pastor of this church that's over Mansfield? And it's your job to see that every house in Mansfield is covered with the gospel. And you work with some of these young men. And you reach out to Mansfield, and that's your area as a laborer in this church. You know, it's pretty tough. We've got Jason up there. He's trying to get work started. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a tough business. You try it. You think, well, one of these boys go do something. Let me tell you something. You go rent a storefront, or you go buy a building or rent a building or whatever, and you put your thing up. We're starting church here next Sunday. And 2 people shows up. See how encouraged you get. Okay? I don't know the answers to everything, but I'm telling you this. Now I'm not preaching. I'm pastoring and sharing with this church. But what if we had some of these young men, R.A., how'd you like to have Mountain Grove? I know the Lord's had a call on your life. I don't know all about it. I don't know, guys. But I just thought about this. I thought, it's like the Lord spoke to me and said, Reggie, what about these guys that they've got, and I want to tell you something. I don't know, and maybe someday it'd come to the point where there was a time to start a church in Mansfield and time to start a church in Mountain Grove. That might be years down the road. I don't know, but what I'm saying is, what if we put men that have a call in their life to serve the Lord? This guy right here, I had a young boy, I'm telling you, the young boy about this high walked up, and I'm going to tell you, he's serious as death. And Karen and I had already said it wouldn't surprise us if God didn't call that boy to preach. He walked up to me last Sunday after that message and said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. I believe God's called me to preach. I wasn't a bit surprised. I expect God to call men into the ministry in this church. I expect it. It should be normal. It should be the expected thing. And what I'm saying to you is, but how are we going to use the skills and abilities of these people? What if we delegated out these towns? What if somebody had Mountain Grove, somebody Mansfield, somebody Ava, And it was your, and somebody else may be saying, hey, it don't have to be in the towns. I want to minister to this block of the country. And I'm going to cover these places and I'm going to hit those doors. And gradually throughout the year, and then every year, once a year, every house in my area will be covered with the gospel. And I'll go to these people and I'll say, what can we pray for you about? Do you have any prayer requests that our church can pray for you? Do your kids go to church anywhere? Could we pick your kids up on Sunday? There's just a lot we could do, reaching out. Now, let me tell most of you in here what our trouble is. Most of us are so busy trying to insulate our children, our family from the world that we're not careful. We've lost our vision to win the world. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to go to a church where they bust in 35 kids and the kids are tearing the church up while we're trying to preach. I ain't going there. We're not having it. But I'm going to tell you this much. Somebody needs to reach those people. And if we're not careful, we're just about trying to, you know, insulate the camp. And we forgot how to reach out to the lost. If we appointed some of these young men a mission area, let's say a town or a section of the country. Bob just mentioned me tonight. He's got the 101 lessons on evangelism. I'm telling you something. If you're interested in serving God and serving the Lord in any manner, shape, form, you ought to get that book. That ought to be your manual. You ought to start learning how to let God use you and how to get out and get the job done. These men would visit and canvass every home in their mission area. They would establish prayer lists for those people. They would evangelize those people, invite those people, and eventually maybe even start a church in those towns if God so led that direction. They could recruit help from within this church. I can just hear Jeremy saying, boys, next Saturday we're going to be working the whole town up there. I need your help. I can just hear R.A. saying, John, Zach, Nathan, I need your help up here at Mountain Grove next week. Now, you're all getting real quiet on me. I'm not saying this is a... But you know what they ought to do is they ought to keep records of people. Who is it on that street that doesn't go to church anywhere? Who is it that needs to be gone back to and seen again? By the way, what about hospital and sick visitation? And doing good works to earn the right to be heard? When they talk to people, is there anything we can pray for you? Design a good, excellent track with a good CD in it, gospel CD in it. Give them a gospel track and a message from the Word of God and give it to them. And just let God take care of the results. I think what's happened in churchianity of America is that we've kind of indicated to these boys that, you know, if God calls you, then poof, you're supposed to have this big church where you go to Bible college, you get your Bible degree, and poof, some big church is going to hire you, and you're going to make, you know, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a year, and they're going to give you a house to live in, and you're going to get to take 2-week vacations. And everybody's going to think you're really neat and love you. And that's the biggest lie in the world. And I'm just saying this. Here's Elisha going 10 years, and the Bible doesn't say anything about all those years he served the Lord. So, if you think God's maybe called you to serve the Lord in some manner here, a young man, and you've been faithful and you're committed, you say, hey, Reggie, I want the roughest part of the country. I know where there's a bunch of drug heads live, and I want that 4-square-mile area. Or I want the Douglas County Jail. Or I want the Houston Jail. You see, I'm going to be honest with you. There's more ministry out there than you're going to ever get done. And what you need to do is say, I'll start. I'll do what I can do where I can do it. Lord, tonight we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will build commitment in us. Lord, I admit to you tonight that my flesh is weak. And Lord, only you know how many times I've wanted to quit. How many times I wanted just to get out from underneath the pressure. And Lord, I need fresh oil. Bad. I need a touch of God. I need a new burden. I need new love. Lord, you're not out of it. I just need, Lord, my vessel cleaned up where you can pour it in. I pray, God, tonight that you help those in this church that They feel, Lord, they need to be doing something for God. God, whatever I can do to help them, Lord, accomplish that, I want to do it. I don't know, Lord. But Lord, show us the way. Show us how we can reach more people for the Lord in this country. God, we're not interested in doing it the world's way or religion's way. You said your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts. God, we need tonight the move of Thy Spirit. Lord, we're not in New York. We want to reach them. But Lord, we're responsible for this area first of all. So Lord, help us. Forgive me, Lord, for my stupid carnality, being in the flesh and not seeing the opportunities that You put right in front of me and messing it up. Lord, just help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.